Our text this evening is found in Philippians chapter 2. It's a very brief text. There are some short verses in the Bible. There's some verses that need to be looked at alone, not away from their context, but the verses themselves are so full of meaning that we need to spend some time just looking at the one thought. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, there is more to the thought because it goes on in verse 15, but that's going to be our text this evening. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, through this great chapter, Philippians 2, Paul has been teaching humility. That's been the theme, humility. It was plainly exhorted back in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter when he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So there's the exhortation to humility. And then, of course, we had that supreme example of humility, the incarnation and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, from verses 5 through 11. And now, in verse 14, the apostle puts his finger right on your sorest point and mine. He has washed away all the cosmetics that cover up the remaining sin of the Christian. He has exposed to the bright light, the bright searchlight that he shines upon our hearts, the evidence that pride continues to exist in the heart of every living Christian to some degree. Now, he has prefaced this with a general exhortation that we should work out our own salvation, that we should work diligently and energetically for our sanctification to persevere to the end. And he has encouraged us, back in verse 13, with the fact that God is working in your heart, Christian, to will and to do of God's good pleasure. God has not left you alone. The Holy Spirit is inside you, at work in you. You are to work for your sanctification. The Holy Spirit is working for your sanctification. But now, in verse 14, the apostle gives you proof that you stand in great need yet of sanctification. And so does the preacher. So does every living Christian. He has hit you where you are vulnerable. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And you should say, "Ouch, that stings. He hit me where I'm really open to be hurt." You see, Christian, we are all like a child who has been told by his parents to do some chore around the house. And under your watchful eye, the child is going about doing what you told him to do. Gather the trash and take it out to the trash containers outside. And he's externally doing what you commanded him to do because you were watching. But he is muttering and uncheerful in his obedience. And every Christian is like that. You can see the questioning in his eye if he doesn't even dare to mutter and complain while he's doing it. You can see in his eye that he doesn't agree with the commandment. He doesn't think it was a very kind thing to tell him to do, especially not now. And that your requests of him are heavy and difficult and really a little bit too much. And you can see it in his eye. You can see it in his whole bearing and the way that he goes about it slowly instead of energetically and cheerfully. And that, you see, is the ugly secret of every Christian. He is following the Lord Jesus Christ, but there remains inside him, in every Christian, some doubt as to whether God really has been very good to him in his life. There remains inside of every Christian some discontent, some reluctance to face the kind of life that God has dealt out to him at this particular moment. And there is complaining And as we are going to see, this complaining is a sign of pride. Complaining is a sign of pride remaining in the heart. Now, first, we need to give attention to the plain words of the text in verse 14. And those first words are overwhelming. Do everything. Do everything. Everything. There is no escaping this text. This requirement is universal in every circumstance that you face in life. Paul, couldn't you pick out a sin that we only face occasionally to show that we need to be sanctified? Something that only crops up once in a while? No, says Paul, I want to show you something that's wrong in everything. In everything. In eating? You ever complain about what you have to eat? In everything. In eating, in drinking, in exercise, in work, in school, in the teacher you happen to get, in the assignments that were given, in business, in marriage, in obeying the parents that God gave you, in raising children, in going to church, in service to God, in fellowship with Christians, in friendships, in being a citizen of the United States, of living in the 1990s, in facing trials and persecution, in living through good times and living through bad times. Do everything. Do everything without complaining and disputing. Why, we even grumble about the weather. Now, murmuring, you know. Do everything without complaining. Complaining is murmuring. And that's a verbal sin. It's a verbal sin. Doesn't necessarily go beyond that. You can go on with the duty you've been given to do. You can face the life that God's given you to live. But when you complain, that's griping, it's growling, it's showing your displeasure with people or the situation you're living in, it's crabbing, it's whining. Even children don't like other whining children. But it's whining. And the text says, never, ever, in anything, complain. Well, I can see the guilty look, but I'm more ashamed than you are. I really am. At this text. Because all we like sheep have gone astray at this one. All have sinned come short of the glory of God. Daily, in this matter. As James said in chapter 3 of his book, if any man does not sin in word, he is a perfect man. If you've never sinned, if you've never muttered or complained about anything, you've got your life under control, you've never sinned at all. Because sin usually begins with the tongue. Now the next word in the text, in verse 14, you are likely to misunderstand. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And the King James says, without disputing. And the word does not refer to anything verbal at all. It's a word that refers to something that's going on in your mind, questioning in your mind, arguing in your mind, anger in your mind with the circumstances that you face. As a matter of fact, it's the very same word that is often used in the Gospels when our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching people. And when he gives one of his sermons, the people start to think, well, they think. They're not saying anything now because Christ is teaching and they know that they can't win an argument with him externally. But in their minds, they're questioning. And Jesus said, why do you question in your heart? And this is the word, arguing. Why do you argue about these things? Nothing said. It's all going on inside your mind. Here you are doing what God called you to do, carrying out your daily duty, living your life as God has given it now, and yet, even when you bite your tongue and don't murmur or complain, your thoughts are questioning and arguing.
You're doubtful. You're skeptical. You're argumentative with God in your thoughts. You see, Paul has gone beyond your external behavior to what you're thinking in your heart and in your mind. Now, Christian, I'm not trying to crush you with a sense of guilt. Wherever any sin remains, and it does in every living Christian, it will show itself in murmuring and argumentative thoughts in your mind. And to work out your own salvation, to sanctify yourself, you have to see the sin plainly. And this does not negate what the Lord has already said back in verse 13. The Holy Spirit is working in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. He's at work in your life, but you desperately need to work at sanctifying yourself. Now, probably there's one place more than any other in the Bible where God records murmuring. And I hope your mind already runs back to the Old Testament, to Exodus and the book of Numbers, when the Jews came out of Egypt and God brought them out of slavery with a mighty hand and performed so many miracles on their behalf. All the miracles in Egypt, the miracles at the Red Sea, He performed mighty, awesome deeds that they all saw with their own eyes. And yet, what were they doing constantly? They were murmuring and grumbling and griping. If they didn't have water for a few days, they murmured and grumbled. If they didn't have food for a few days, they murmured and grumbled. And then God miraculously gave them food to eat. So what did they do? They murmured and grumbled. We always have to eat the same old stuff. There's never any variation in our menu. Why can't we have any meat to eat? And so with this rebellion in their hearts, God visited them and judged some of them, and so they murmured again. Moses is trying to kill us all. God said, I'm going to give you a wonderful land. And they murmured and said, oh no, we're all going to get killed if we try to take that land. God said, fine, you stay out in the desert. And they said, oh no, we've got to go into the land. And so they were defeated in battle. And they were always murmuring. Nothing ever was right. And the people murmured against their leaders. You see, they didn't have it in their hearts to say, God has been hard with us. But they said, this Moses, he's the lousiest leader people could have. It would have been better if we had died as slaves in Egypt than to have Moses as a leader. And God was angry at them for murmuring against their leaders. But then Moses got angry and murmured against the people. And he said, God, why have you troubled me with a people like this? And in anger, he called them rebellious. And God was angry at Moses for murmuring against the people that were given to him. And the whole history is just filled with people murmuring and complaining. And the thought, you remember, in that whole series of events in the history of the Jews is interpreted by God Himself. He came to Moses and He said, Moses, they're not complaining against you. They're complaining against me. And the fact is that when Moses complained against the people, he wasn't complaining about the people, he was complaining about God. God, why did you give me a leadership position where the people are so honoring? What he was really thinking in his heart. Never happy with the quality of life or the leaders or the followers, never satisfied with God's commandments. Now, is it any different with us, Christians? Is it really any different? God saved us from our sins. He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. We have seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and by faith. We have seen the certainty of life everlasting. We have seen glorious things prepared for us. You don't have to live with my wife every day. You don't have to face my boss day in and day out. You don't have to go to the church where I go, where people talk about one another and treat one another this way. And so inside, in the mind, even if you don't say those things, you think, well, why me? Why do I have over-strict parents? Why do I have, well, there's 100 things you can put on the end of that. Why me? Why, God, did you give me Moses? The people said in the Old Testament. Why, God, do you give me this heavy burden of suffering? Why must I live struggling every day to meet the ends financially? Why couldn't my children be less of a problem? Why must I be so sick all of the time? Why must I carry around the emotional scars of a history in the past where I was mistreated by people? There's no end to the list, you see. You can go on and on. What do you have to live with? Well, discontent and murmuring and questioning in your mind is the flip side of covetousness. Always agitated within, that you wish that things were different with you. What does gripe you in your life? Right now. Is it something in the past history of your life? Something in the circumstances that you have? Well, remember who brought those circumstances into your life. What is it now that you think day after day, this is unfair? I mean, really, when you think about these things, you say, now, Lord, I'm not asking for a perfect life. I'm not asking for paradise. I know that we're not expected to have paradise now, but if only this one thing could change in my life. If only. What do you say if only about? That's murmuring. That's questioning in your mind. And all the mental argumentations are directed against God. If only you were more beautiful. If only you were more athletic. If only you had a more outgoing personality. Now, I'll confess, every time I have to do repairs, I think, if only I were more mechanically minded. And what are we talking about? The God who made us. The God who created us. We're grumbling against the Creator and what He made us to be. If only my life had been different. If only I had a different career. If only I had a different marriage. If only I were unmarried. If only I lived in a different town. If only I had another station in life. Less responsibility so that I'm not hassled. More responsibility so that I got ahead. Always wanting it a little different from the way it is. That's God's providence. God's creation. God's providence that we grumble against. If only I'd been saved sooner when I was young. If only I had a different set of Christian gifts. If only I was in a church that was like the one that I know would be the best. If only I'd lived during revival. If only I'd not fallen into sin. Why did God let me fall into this sin in the past? Why did God let me? We're talking about God and His grace. Creator, providence, grace. We're murmuring against Him. Oh my, we do, each and every one of us, have to roll up our sleeves and work out our salvation. There's much to be done, because underlying all of those complaints and questionings are stubbornness, willfulness, a proud spirit that lurks in the corners of our hearts. Well, you know, we can go on with this and become all the more feeling of guilty, but preacher, that's enough of that. How do you stop murmuring? And how do you stop questioning in your mind? How do you really get the victory in these things? Because if you knew what I had to face every day, well, you have to go into verse 15 to get part of the answer. We did stop reading. Do everything without complaining or questioning in your mind, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. You're children of God, Christian. If you've had your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. And God is your Father. And He is your Father because He loved you from all eternity and chose you to be His children. And everything that has happened in your life, everything, nothing accepted in the past, the present, or the future, everything that has happened in your life has been chosen by Him for your good. All things work together for good to those who love God. All things. It comes from a Father's hand. And if it differs from the way God treats some other Christian, it's because you're different from the other Christian and God gives you what you need and what's best for you. He's a wise, loving, heavenly Father. And He's concerned for you. Peter says He cares for you. He is a Father. You are His children, as children of God. So take your if only to your Heavenly Father. And in the light of His loving kindness and care for you, let all of your questions be. But why are my circumstances so hard? I never thought God would make me face this one. How could He? Anything but this one thing. I'll face all the other sufferings, but this particular thing that He's bringing to pass. Well, again, verse 15 gives you an idea. Why does God bring into your life the things that He does? So that you may become blameless and pure and without fault. Now let that sink in. Those are the goals that God has for you. They're not only the goals that you ought to have, they're also the goals that God your Father has for you. And let that sink in. That is what He wants for you, that you may be blameless and pure and without fault. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He knows what you need for sanctification. He wants you to be glorified. He is preparing you as the bride of Jesus Christ, and He is taking away all of the flaws and all of the wrinkles and all of the spots, so that when Jesus Christ comes, you will be pure and blameless and spotless and beautiful in the eyes of Christ. And therefore, God doesn't make your life the way you want it to be. And because you have remaining sin in your heart, and because you are foolish and don't have the wisdom of God, you would prefer no pain and no sorrow and no fear. You would always want to have lasting relationships that never got, friendships that never got interrupted. You always would like to have pleasant surroundings, everything go well with your children. You'd like to be comfortable in wealth and with a job. And you would prefer to enjoy this life even at the expense of your soul. You would. That's how we all are. There is something inside us that would prefer comfort now to the good of our souls. And God cares about your soul. And you're entering His eternal kingdom. And He wants you to be blameless and pure and without fault, and that is His goal. And He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He knows what will purify you. And sometimes He has to strip you of earthly blessings to give you everlasting blessings. And He suits your circumstances to your needs. And if you believe that, if you really believe that in your heart, you would never murmur and you would never question what God is doing in your mind. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to face the death of a loved one? I never expected to lose this person who I love so soon, so early in life, or to face your own death. Why must I see the things that I love passing away? Maybe because they stand between you and your God. He wants to see you without fault, purified, sanctified, glorified in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, you see, the Scripture is right in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. to be peaceful and quiet with what you say and what you think about your circumstances. Resign to the will of God. No murmuring, no arguing. Now, brethren, our whole life is spent learning this lesson. It really is. I just look back at your own adolescent years. What were the things you were worrying about? What were the things that you were worrying about? Your hair wasn't the right color. You weren't as tall as other people were. You weren't as popular as other people were. You worried, why couldn't I have a different color eyes? Why couldn't my teeth be whiter, straighter? Just endless things like this. Why couldn't it be different? And you just about get over that, and then you realize, now, you know, I've got some limitations that other people don't have, and maybe I'm going to have to struggle all my life because I didn't get an education as good as the other person near me, or because I have some physical handicaps, or I'm going to be financially strapped because of this tragedy that's happened to me and to my family. For all my life, and you begin to realize limitations. Why do these things happen to me? And then you soon get over some of those things, and you realize that your friends are leaving this earth, your loved ones are dying, you yourself are losing your powers and your strength, and you're not what you used to be, and you say, why are these things happening to me? Why so soon, and why in this particular way? You see, it's a struggle for peace and quiet and contentment and believing that what God is doing in your life is exactly the right thing today. Exactly the right thing for you. Godliness with contentment, without murmuring and questioning, is great gain. And isn't that the example given to us of our Lord Jesus Christ? When we read about his coming into the world as a true man, Jesus came into the world and did not grasp on to his divine honor because he wanted to do the will of the Father. He really wanted the will of the Father to prevail. And so when he came into this world, he humbled himself, and after that he humbled himself, and after that he humbled himself, and after that he humbled himself, and he learned more obedience through the things that he suffered, Hebrews tells us. The more he humbled himself and suffered, the more he learned how to humble himself and suffer more, until he was in Gethsemane and facing Golgotha. Even the name, the place of the skull. What comes to mind when you speak of a skull? He was going to die. He was going to die with excruciating pain. He was going to die without faithful friends. He was going to die in shame and disgrace. He was going to die with the Father's face hidden from him. And Jesus cried, not this cup, Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Isn't that what you're saying? It's just this one thing, Lord, that I cannot bear to face. If it be possible, let this one pass from me so that I don't have to go through it. Was he murmuring? No, because of his next words, nevertheless. Can you say the nevertheless? It's all right to say, Lord, it's hard to go through this. I really don't want to have to bear this particular trial, not this one. If you can say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, Lord. Now that's faith. And that's confidence that God's will is best, and that's confidence in the loving kindness of God. And that's confidence that God really wants the thing that's best for me. And that's confidence that God knows better than I do what's going to sanctify and purify me. And so our text says, do everything, nothing excepted, everything, without complaining or arguing. Your goal is God's goal, to be a pure child of God without fault. But only He knows the combination of circumstances that will do that. The kind of life that you need to get to heaven. Don't be bitter about the past. Maybe you would never become a Christian if you hadn't suffered the way you suffered in the past. Maybe as a Christian, when you have suffered like no one else has suffered, you would have departed from the faith if you had not suffered in that way. And the heartbreaking experiences, they drove you to cry out to God when you might not have prayed. You do not understand why, but He does. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. No murmuring, no questioning in your heart. Well, hasn't Paul put his finger on a root? I mean, one of the main things. Who's escaped the sword of the word that cuts deep down in the soul? From verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, verse 13, don't forget verse 13. God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. When you face this murmuring and complaining, and when you seek to purify yourself, and you are going to work out your own salvation in this, rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit, without whom you cannot possibly be humble. And our Lord Jesus Christ was so humble because He had the Spirit without measure. Let us pray to God for more of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, so many complaints have passed our lips. We pray that You would forgive us. And more than this, for the dark, doubting, questioning, quarreling thoughts inside our minds, forgive us. We thank You that other men cannot read our minds. But we know that You do. And we recognize that every complaint and every quarreling in our mind eventually is a complaint against You and a quarreling against You. Oh, give us more of the Holy Spirit and sanctify us, and thank You for the hope that that Spirit of the living God is working in us, to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And we like what Your good pleasure is, that we should be pure and blameless and innocent children of God in the last day. Father, in our better moments, we really do want Your will. So if under trial and difficulty, we ask You to take something away, remember, Father, that it's always qualified by this, that we trust You in Your loving kindness and Your wisdom and Your purposes for us, and we want You to do what will give us life everlasting. We pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.